Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Let me encourage you to find a place. A couple of reminders in terms of family announcements and things that are going on within our fellowship. There are some important meetings that are coming up that I want you to be mindful of. And since last week we had our members meeting, and perhaps you don't get or read emails, I'll just let you know that we unanimously passed our budget for this coming year, beginning in 2019, and we also unanimously voted to set aside Byron Whatley as a new deacon in our fellowship. And so we will take part, we'll do that next week in terms of our formal recognition, and you'll look forward to being a part of that, I'm sure. Also, this afternoon at 4:30, there will be a facility team meeting, and so those are folks that you have suggested be set aside to give us as a church some recommendations about what we do as a fellowship moving forward with regard to our building. What do we add, don't add, when do we do it, how much do we spend, things like that. And I'm sure that if you look around the room and see empty seats right now, you're wondering, why would we think about expanding? But it's odd that the people continue to come, and by the time I stand up to preach, a lot of times this room is really full. And then, of course, it's full back there where we have children, and it's full during fellowship times, and it's full lots of times. So we're thankful for that challenge, and we want to pray. So please pray for those folks as we begin to think about that this afternoon. Also, don't forget that next week on Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll have a prayer and planning meeting for the mission team. So there are 11 men who are going to Guatemala in January, and so as you're here in town, you need to be a part of that. Sorry, Caleb, I should have swapped those plans, but we'll get you in on the Facebook thing or whatever, okay? I mean, not the Facebook thing, the FaceTime. I get my faces mixed up. Let's see. This morning, we began signing your children into the nursery and giving you a sticker. And so I hope that process went smoothly for you. If you want your children to be in the child care ministry, we would like for you to sign them in, and then only you go back and pick them up. So also for our young people who just love kids, and you've got brothers and sisters, and you enjoy going back there and hanging out, we're asking you not to do that. So we're trying to develop a culture where the child care area is secure and safe for the children that come, and for folks especially who are new to our fellowship, so they can know exactly who is watching their children and they know exactly where to pick them up. So if you could do that, I would really appreciate that. And I'm really thankful too also for child care workers who are back there laboring week after week, ministering to our children, not just babysitting, but singing to them and praying with them and talking to them about Jesus. And we're thankful too that you show up at 9:15 for that to start, okay? And the final thing, just wanted to remind you to be continuing to pray for Paul Frody and his family in the loss of his dad. His dad, Russ, passed away last week, and the funeral was this past Monday. And so now Paul and his family have all the things that go with attending to the loss of a parent. And so his mom and dad are both with the Lord now, and they have a lot of things to do. So pray for them, all right? As we move forward. But our primary reason for coming together today is to worship the Lord together. And as you, in just a moment, when you stand up, what I'd like to ask you to do is move toward the center aisle, because there are just a ton of people standing back there, and they're going to want to come in and fill in. So when you stand up in just a moment, you just slide this way, and we'll let people fill in on the sides, okay? That'll make it a little easier for them to find a place. So let's do that now. Let me ask you to stand together with me, and you'll find on the worship bulletin the text from Psalm 113. You might actually end up sitting next to someone, which would be like being in church together. Yeah. Thank you for helping us with that. So would you join me as we read from the text that's on the front of your worship bulletin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, the Scriptures call us to bless the name of the Lord. And it is important that we remember that that call is not there because you are somehow lacking or needy of something that we can offer to you. But it calls our hearts to be turned in recognition of who you are. That you alone are high and lifted up. That you are God who is from everlasting to everlasting, absolutely satisfied in yourself and who you are, because you are from everlasting to everlasting God. There is no lack in you. There is no loss in you. There is no need in you of something from your creation. And everything that you have made for your glory. And we, your creatures, find our sustenance and stability and provision from you. You don't gain any of these things from us, because you are all in all by yourself. And so, looking to you, we bless you and recognize the glory and the majesty that are yours alone, simply because of who you are. Holy in your person, awesome in your character, perfect in righteousness, altogether holy in every respect. God, it is our great joy to be those who recognize that you are worthy of praise and honor. We remember that it is not by our own skill or intellect or any provision or special things in us that we see this, but because you have been pleased to open our eyes and allow us to see your beauty. And so we pray that you would be exalted and honored in our midst this day as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we gather around your word and respond to you in obedience. We pray that all these things would give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy course above. On that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in radiant blood-washed linen, sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
Please be seated. And join me as we look to God for the forgiveness of sin that only He can provide. Lord God in heaven, it is a real joy to sing the last verse of that song, anticipating the day when we will be set free from sin. But until that day, You have made provision for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who even now is performing His priestly work on our behalf. And as we come before You, we hear the command, come to You, all who are in need. Those who are laden with the temptation to think that we can somehow earn from You forgiveness, somehow thinking that we can, by our own righteous behavior, satisfy Your demands, and then realizing we cannot, we come finally to You, Lord Jesus, to take away from us the yoke of self-atonement, the pretense that we can somehow make ourselves righteous. We come to You, O God, those who are weary because we continue to run up against our sin. It seems sin that is sometimes overwhelming, that can't be put away. And yet we remember, Lord Jesus, that You have died to set us free from the power of sin. And while we will not be perfect in this life, You have indeed called us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness, and to put off the sin that so easily entangles us, and to follow after You, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we do that this day, confessing to You, O God, saying the same thing that You say about our sin, and looking to You alone for forgiveness and cleansing. And we look with hope because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and paid the penalty to remove the wrath of God for sinners, and then was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, signaling to us that death has no hold over Him, and that we who have been buried with Him by baptism into death have also been raised to newness of life. And so, Father, we look to You with hope that we can walk with You, and until the day that we are set free completely, altogether, for everlasting from all sin, we pray that You will help us this day to put sin to death and to put on the righteousness of Christ. And we ask these things with great joy and hopefulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear this promise from God's Word of the way that God saves people. He saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Let's stand together and sing of the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. saints hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. Always hunger for Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne.
We continue our reading of Scripture, and we've been reading through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, and if you want to use the Bibles in the racks under the chair, that's on page 404. Nehemiah chapter 9. And just to bring you up a little to speed here, if you haven't been with us every Sunday, the Israelites have come back from their captivity, at least a whole bunch of them, not all of them. But thousands have come back to Jerusalem, and they've rebuilt the wall, and they have been renewing their covenant and their commitment to the Lord. And Nehemiah, as Ezra and Nehemiah have both been leading them. And last week, they realized that they had not been celebrating one of the Jewish festivals or feasts in maybe the correct way, or in the way that it had been outlined in God's Word, in the Torah. So they celebrated, as we read today, they will have just celebrated 7 days living in what they call booths, the Feast of Booths. And that's to commemorate their time in the wilderness. And so they've spent 7 days celebrating this Feast of Booths. And then a couple of days have passed, and then they've come back together. And you'll see that as we read this morning. One other thing I just wanted to remind you, they at this particular time, there's a lot of reasons for them to be excited, to be encouraged, and one of those is just a renewal in God's Word. And they are excited because the Pentateuch, the Torah, the books of Moses, were probably written about 1,000 years before this time. And they, in their captivity, have lost some of their enthusiasm for the Word. I'm sure some of them have been focused on it, but a lot have not. And so they've come back and they're recommitted now to hearing God's Word and recommitting themselves to His covenant promises. And I just want to challenge you this morning as we read this together for you to do the same. Now it's been not just 1,000 years, but another couple of 1,000 years. So God's word has, as we might say, certainly stood the test of time. Not surprising, since his spirit has sustained it. All right, let's read together Nehemiah. I'm just going to read the first half of this. It's the whole book, the whole chapter is a prayer. Matter of fact, it's the longest prayer in the Bible. So we're just going to read half the prayer this morning, and then we'll finish the other half, Lord willing, next week. So let's begin. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shavani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is in that is on it, the seas and all that is within them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules, true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them." We'll stop there today. The next word in the scripture there, I think you'll see, is "but." That's a sad word to hear at that point, because the next part of the prayer, we're going to hear him confess what they didn't do. I'm going to lead us now in our congregational prayer, and there's a list of prayer needs on page 11 of the bulletin. The first one there is for Brian and Kristen Stevens, and we got a newsletter from them just yesterday or the day before. And so there's some specific things they want us to pray for, and I'll list those in our prayer. If you'll join me in prayer, I lift our prayer up in my voice, but I pray that in your heart you'll be praying along with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you because you are God. There wouldn't be need to be no other reason for our praise. There's many, but we praise you because you are the God of all creation, the God who made everything, the God who sustains everything. And we praise you above all others. We acknowledge that you are our God. We praise you that we can say that in a personal way. Father, we thank you that in your plans before the foundations of the earth, you included us as a part of your kingdom. And we praise you for that. Father, we praise you that you're sovereign, that nothing is out of your control in a world that seems to be spinning wildly. We take great comfort in that, and we praise you because you really are in total control as our sovereign God, and we praise you for being that. Father, we thank you for this church family that we can be a part of. We praise you for bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the ministry that we receive from one another. We ask that you would continue to just sustain us in the unity of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us harmony as we move along together as a congregation of Christ. Father, we do lift up needs and prayers to you this morning. First, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters, the Stevens family. They've recently settled in, or settling in Cuenca, Ecuador. And they just sent us some photos yesterday or the day before, and they were beautiful. Beautiful place, and we pray that your gospel is going forth there already, and that they'll just continue the ministry of sharing the gospel of Christ with those people there in Ecuador. We ask that you'd be with the four kids. They start their language instruction tomorrow, and we pray that you'd just give them quick learning. And kids often have that, and we praise you. Help them lead their parents. The Brian and Kristen start their language school a week from tomorrow, and so I pray this is one of the things they ask us to pray about, that they would make great progress in learning the language of the local dialect there and give them opportunities to interact with local Ecuadorians there, and especially in Cuenca. Father, we also pray that their goods from the United States, they haven't either arrived or been released to them yet, so I pray that you would work in that situation. And we thank you for the commitment of the Stevens there to be missionaries of Christ there in Cuenca, Ecuador. Lord, we do pray for other missionaries on the field, and we pray that you would give them encouragement by your Holy Spirit. We pray that they would be aware even this morning of your presence, that you would give them victory over challenges that they face, particularly over the devil and his demons that would thwart their efforts. But Father, we know that you are king and you are sovereign. And so we pray that they would see victory and fruit from the efforts that they're making around the world. Lord, more locally, we do pray for our brothers and sisters at Farmville Baptist Church and for their pastor, Tom McClendon. Just ask that as they worship this morning, that they would worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray for Pastor Tom as he brings your word this morning, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified. We thank you for our sister church there and for the work there doing and carrying out in our community. Lord, as we do each Sunday, we pray for civic leaders. This morning we pray for our U.S. Representative, Mike Rogers, We ask that you would give him courage and be with him through these next few critical days as we elect leaders. Father, we ask that for all of the decisions that we will be making in the ballot booth. We pray for your wisdom. Pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit to make wise decisions there. And we pray for these candidates that regardless of the outcome, their hope or their focus will be on you. We just ask that you would help us choose a set of civic leaders that would allow us to worship you in peace and spread of the gospel here in this community and in this state. And we thank you again, Father, for the confidence we have, not in our leaders, but in you. Lord, we also pray for people, particularly in Malaysia this morning. We just ask that the believers there would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit and that they would have answer to prayers that they've offered up to you and that they would be refreshed and renewed in their walk with you as believers. Father, we ask you to be with us here this morning as we hear your word. Open our hearts and our minds to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin anew this morning. And as we read in Nehemiah, Lord, give us a refreshing commitment, a refreshed commitment, a new commitment, a renewed commitment to you and to the covenant we have with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask as we take up our offering that you would use the all gifts and offerings to spread your gospel both here in Auburn and Opelika area and throughout Alabama and even throughout the world. Thank you for letting us be a small part of that ministry. We ask all these things in the powerful, precious, righteous name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Stand with me. This is a new song to a familiar tune. So it's 4,000 tongues to sing that tune. So.
See you. hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love you too, O Lord, almighty as you are. For you ask to ask of me the love of my poor heart.
You may be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks in front of you, you'll find that on page 811. Matthew chapter 6. And this is a continuation of where we were last week. We began in verse 5 of Matthew 6, thinking together about what it means to pray. And this is the second of three practical spiritual disciplines that Jesus calls us to. The first of those being caring for the needy, those who are around us. And he speaks to that in terms of when you give alms or when you give to the needy. And then he speaks to prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. And then next week we'll look together at physical disciplines or disciplines that we can embark on that are for our progress in spiritual things. And Jesus addresses that when he says, when you fast. Last week we began thinking about what it means to pray and thought about the character of prayer and the fact that Jesus has called us to make progress in the both the character and the content of our prayer. And so remember that when we start thinking about the call of Christ on our lives to pray, that we're saying there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. But the goal or the end of that is not to then heap guilt on you because you don't pray enough or you don't pray as you ought. That's not the point of these texts. Jesus is calling us to growth. He provides for us direction so that we can move toward Him in prayer. And in the first sense of that is the character of our prayer I mentioned a moment ago. So Jesus is calling us to growth in private prayer. So he's warned us about the danger of praying just so others see us or said so that others recognize that we're praying people. And so when I say private prayer, I'm not saying that Jesus outrules or says it's or that he prohibits any prayer in public. I mean, we've been praying publicly today. And we're called to do that as followers of Jesus. But we're called to do it in a way that's not simply to earn the respect or the recognition of those who are around us. So the character of our prayer is to be prayer that's directed toward God, not for others. And again, that doesn't mean that our prayers don't encourage other people or that as they hear us, they don't even learn about God by hearing us pray. But the point is that our motive and the thing that moves us to pray is not the recognition of people, but to communicate with God. The character of our prayer is also indicated or called to be more intimate. And by that, I'm not talking about mushy-gushy language or that kind of stuff. I'm talking about prayer that is not mechanical or ritualistic or vain, empty kind of just repetitions. It's not superficial. It's prayer that's directed to one with whom we have an intimate relationship. And so it is characterized by the fact that we know that God already knows us intimately. It's not like that we're bringing some kind of new information to God or that we're somehow going to reveal something to Him that He doesn't know about us. But He knows us and He knows our need even before we mention it. And we're also praying to our Father. Six times just in this text, Jesus refers to God as our Father. And so there is a familial connection, a relationship that's already established that's quite different. So just like we speak to each other in our family in a familiar, informal way, a way that's just, we're just talking to you. This is who I am. And this is what's going on. That's different from the way that you might speak with coworkers or your boss or the head of your company or the head of your department at school or a teacher or something like that. It's more formal. And so Jesus is calling us to a character of prayer that is both, it's private in the sense that this is me talking to you, God. It's not for anyone else or for their recognition. And it's as a child speaking to their father. There's an intimacy, a realness to this communication. This is me bearing my heart. That's what we learned last week. And so now let's look at the text, see those things in the first four or five verses, and then the last section we'll think together today about the content of our prayer. I need to be in Matthew chapter 5 first, or Matthew 6 before I try to read, right? I guess I was so excited about getting started that I forgot to turn. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This is God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. And may God bless us as we're thinking about how to pray. Friends, I'm guessing you don't pray like you ought to. I'm guessing you don't pray as much as you think you should. And I'm guessing that you wish you prayed more regularly and more effectively. Jesus is teaching us how to do that, so you need to hear what He says. How many times have you thought, I don't pray very much because I often run out of stuff to pray about? Or I just don't know what to say. Jesus is going to help you with that today. And as you hear Him talk about not only the character of your prayer, orienting your heart rightly in terms of motive and why you pray, now hear Him talk about orienting your heart towards Him in the content of your prayers. This really breaks neatly into two little sections as Jesus talks, first of all, about orienting our heart towards God and turning our hearts towards recognition of who He is. I love the providence of God that had Tom reading in Nehemiah chapter 9, and you'll notice that the prayer they prayed began looking at who God is. God, you are the God of all the earth, the maker of the heaven of heavens, and the earth and the seas, and everything that is on the earth and everything that is in the earth and in the seas. And so even the prayer that we read from the Old Testament text this morning shows us that our first words of prayer ought to be turning our hearts Godward. And so what I'd like for you to see about this content of prayer is that our prayer is to have a Godward orientation in verses 9 to 10. Jesus is teaching us to begin our praying with adoration. And in that adoration, we're essentially saying prayer is not primarily about me. And we have a tendency to run past this. You know, maybe you think about the little acronym to help you think about prayer, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. That's a good tool to use. The problem is that we tend to run past adoration and confession to supplication, and then we're not thankful at all. So our prayer tends to focus on, God, I need this. I want this. Would you do this? And Jesus is saying, turn your heart, let prayer be a spiritual discipline that you develop that turns your heart Godward, that orients your thinking towards Him, because God knows the tendency of our hearts is to displace Him and to move ourselves to the center of everything. We have the tendency to reduce life to the size of us. We tend to make everything about us. And so as a consequence, we reduce all of life to the size of us. Nothing outside of us matters much. And so prayer is a tool that God puts in your hands to orient your heart towards Him. And He lets you begin to think about that in three ways. To turn your heart toward Him in reverence of who He is, to look to recognition of His kingdom, and then to respond to Him in obedience as you understand His will. So all of that, that first section of prayer, if you will, is in a Godward direction. Look at the text and notice how Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father in heaven. Here again is that reminder that there is this familial connection that is already established by the mercy and the providence and the work of God. God has made you His own. He is not some distant deity whose reluctance you're trying to overcome through persuasive prayer. He is your Father who is ready to help, to provide, who loves you, who knows what you need, and is beckoning you to come to Him and to look to Him as Father. But He's also, Jesus qualifies that, if you will, and He says, our Father in heaven. So we're to look to Him as our Father who is also transcendent, other than, separate from, absolutely holy in every respect. So we approach Him with a knowing that we are welcomed to Him, but that we are also stepping before Him in reverence and in awe of who He is. He is our Father in heaven who is not only loving us, but is absolutely sovereignly capable to give to us and provide for us everything that we need. And so we come to Him and fill our prayers with reverence and awe, revering who He is. That's what Jesus means when He says, hallowed be Your name. Set apart, sanctified, honored, reverenced is Your name. And when the Bible speaks of the name of God, it means the person of God. The whole character of God is expressed in that phrase, the name of God. So Jesus is saying, come before God and recognize His awesomeness, His majesty, His glory, His beauty. Now, I mentioned that we did that in Nehemiah. You can also do that if you're just reading through the Psalms. So let me encourage you to pray with your Bibles open. In fact, I would encourage you to open your Bibles in order to pray, and that you would begin days with texts from Psalms and even from these Old Testament texts, because of the way they unfold who God is for you and teach you about the character of God. Open up the law of God, which is all of the scriptures that teach us who He is. Psalm 102, for instance, begins with a section in the psalm that recognizes how small and insignificant we are. It says, the days of my life are like a passing shadow. But then verse 12 says, but You, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Now, when you reduce life to the size of you, it's a little speck on a dot on the fleck of eternity. Now, I'm not saying you're insignificant or worthless, but, well, in comparison with who God is and the glory of One who is enthroned for eternity, your momentary existence is pretty small. Now, I want to be careful here. The goal of prayer is not to belittle you or to crush you. It is to get your heart oriented properly. Your tendency is to reduce all of life to the size of you. And prayer is orienting your heart towards the size of God. so that you begin to look at all that's going on in terms of who He is. So you begin that way. It moves us towards God in our hearts. And it allows us to look to Him and to love His glory and His majesty and His kingdom. That's the second thing that Jesus calls us to, is to fill our prayers not only with reverence and awe at who God is, but to fill our prayers with the recognition of His kingdom, His holy rule. Your kingdom come, He says in verse 10. I believe that calls us to pray in two specific directions. When we think about the kingdom of God, we think about praying that God would bring more and more people to submit in their hearts to His rule and reign over their lives. We pray for our lost friends who are running in rebellion away from God. We call their names and pray, God, would Your kingdom snatch them out of death and darkness and out of their death into Your life? Would You bring them into Your kingdom? And would You move their hearts to submit to Your kingly rule? And we also pray for missionaries like we do every week. And we pray that God would sustain them and that the kingdom of God would spread across the earth and that it would reach into the nations. And every tongue and every tribe and every nation would submit to the kingly rule of God. And so we're praying that God would bring more and more people into His kingdom. But we also pray ultimately that God's kingdom would be consummated, that we would come to the day, one day, that we sang about in the end part of Come Thou Fountain, the last verse, on that day when freed from sinning, I will see Your lovely face. And there will be nothing that is between us. My view of who God is will not be obscured by anything, and every unhappy thing will come untrue. The kingdom of God will be established forever, and there will be no disobedience to Him. Until that day, then, also, not only do we pray for our hearts to be turned in reverence and awe to God and in recognition of His kingdom, but also in response to His will. Look there at the second part of verse 10. We are praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's holy person rules in a holy way over His kingdom, and His holy will is to be done in each of His people's lives. Now, we recognize that that's not true. And what a perfect place for us to spend time in prayer, to thinking on what is God's will for me. Now, some of you say, well, that's a really mysterious thing, and it's hard to know what that is. Let me ask you to go back, just flip back into Matthew chapter 5 with me for a second. And notice in verse 21, Jesus begins a section that tells you that it is His will that you, not only that you not take someone's life by violence and murder them, but that you not be angry with them in your heart. Or if you look down to verse 27, Jesus begins a section that says, not only is it God's will that you not involve yourself in sexual immorality with another person on a physical level, but that you not lust after them in your heart. Or if you look on to verse 31, He talks about His will regarding marriage, that it is a design of God from the beginning in creation for one man and one woman to be married to each other forever and or until they die. And then that your words are to be truthful and that you're not to be walking around protecting your rights and extending them in retaliation and revenge against those who wrong you. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that tells you this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you do not give yourself to sexual immorality. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us this is the will of God for you, that you would do good things and thus silence the foolish ignorance of those who are around you. There are lots of places in the Scriptures, is my point, that tell you exactly what the will of God is. And so it is worth our effort to know some of those things and to spend time praying, God, may Your will be done today. May I submit my heart to Your holy will. I am a subject of Your kingdom. I long for Your glory to be manifest, and I cry out to God that He would make me obedient, that He would help me to obey His will. And then also we pray that God's will ultimately would be done on the earth. We are looking to God and crying out to Him about the injustice that we see that is going on around us. We take action in the effort to stop sex trafficking in the hotels in our area. We give our time and energy to things like Women's Hope, and we beg people not to be fooled into the lie that's presented by abortion as a way to get out of having a baby. We call people out of their darkness, and we labor for that. And so before we do that, we pray. We pray that God's will would be done. We pray that God's will, even as it is perfected, would be then fleshed out now here where we are. And that's just the first part of your prayer time. So there's plenty to pray about, isn't there? If we think about the way that Jesus taught us to pray, to have our hearts turned in a Godward way, oriented to Him, to the size of who He is and His kingdom and His will for our lives and for those around us. So a second part of the content of our prayers in verses 11 and following, and that's that we would have growth in a Godward orientation, first of all, but also a Godward dependence and security. Jesus calls us to grow in a Godward dependence and security. Christian prayer turns our whole heart to glorify God alone and then to depend on Him alone for every need. We need to understand that when we say that God created us and made us, that everything in our lives is dependent on Him. So Jesus teaches us to pray this way: give us this day our daily bread. And there are those who would say that after so spiritual a first half of praying, this must not be just about physical needs. But I beg to differ. Jesus is saying, there is spiritual nurture that comes to us from Christ, and Jesus is the bread of life. But Jesus is reminding us that we are dependent on God for every bit of our daily provision. So the breath that you're drawing right now, the beating of your heart that you haven't thought about today. You know, how many people said, beat, beat, squeeze, contract, contract? You'd drive yourself crazy if you had to think about your heart beating and pumping blood through your body every second or so, and you'd never go to sleep. But how often do you think about the fact that the work that God has designed to flesh itself out just in the beating of your heart, you're dependent on Him for every one of those beats? You're dependent upon Him for the water that you drank this morning, the food you ate. You're dependent on Him for gravity that keeps you in the chair where you're sitting. The list goes on and on and on and on. You are dependent. Your existence, your sustenance comes from His moment-by-moment provision for you. His active care for you keeps you alive. And so Jesus teaches you to turn all of your dependence towards Him. Now, this practically fleshes itself out in lots of ways, because what it is doing is it is equipping your heart to rest and rely on God in dependence for the day when things are no longer like they are right now. Now, some of you are going, man, I hope things don't stay. They're bad right now. I hope they don't stay the way they are. But I'm talking to you if you're generally right now, generally comfortable and taken care of, and you're eating and you have clothing and shelter and things are generally good, and you would generally say there are several things in your life that you don't want to change. And I'm saying we pray this way to prepare our hearts, because nothing is going to remain the same. There is coming the day when things are going to be different for you, friend. And it may be in terms of loss of provision. Maybe your possessions are taken away. Your retirement account goes kaput. Maybe it's your health that is suddenly wrecked and you're living in chronic pain or discomfort or disability, perhaps you're going to find the day when your academic skills and prowess are no longer there, or your coordination and your physical abilities are wrecked. The day is coming when these things are going to go away, because they are not forever things. And so what God is doing is orienting your heart towards Him, so that when the day comes, they will come with sorrow, but not devastation. You see, there's a difference there. You know, if I have a retirement account, and I've been pretty excited, honestly, to watch it going up fast lately. But I've also lived through the days when it plummeted. And the long-term view of that says, you know, Lord willing, it'll just keep kind of edging up until the day that Grace Heritage won't let me preach anymore. But if tomorrow it goes away, my heart needs to be oriented towards God alone as my security and provision, so that I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to be disappointed. I can tell you that. I'm going to be even go, man, what am I going to do to keep paying the bills and putting food on the table in that day when Grace Heritage won't let me preach? But I'm not going to be devastated, Lord willing, if my heart is turned towards Him as my ultimate and consummate security and provision. You see what that's doing? So we're spending time praying, and what you can do is just self-test. What is there in your life right now that if you lost it, you would be devastated? A bank account, a job, a skill, a child, a spouse, a dear friend, some other possession? Self-test a little bit on that and ask God to help you turn your heart toward Him to find in Him ultimate provision and security. Secondly, Jesus not only calls us to recognize, to turn our hearts towards God in dependence and security for our provision, but also for our peacemaking. Reconciliation comes from God. Look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, then neither will your Father forgive you. Now, there's one huge thing that's going on here is not that if you forgive everybody, then you earn forgiveness from God. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that if there is a reluctance in your heart to forgive other people who have wronged you, you either misunderstand, or more likely, you have never tasted for sure, for real, God's forgiveness for sin. Did you follow that? If there is a reluctance in your heart, if there's something in you that someone has done, and there's something in you that just goes, I'm sorry, that's too much. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not willing to no longer hold this against them. Now, there's a lot of complexity to that, but the simple core truth, the fundamental issue is that if you're willing to hold them to a standard that they can't gain your forgiveness, then you should be ready for God to hold you to His standard. Absolute righteousness, absolute perfection. But when you've tasted the reality that the kind of stench that we are in the nostrils of Holy God has been forgiven by the person and work of Christ, then we are ready to extend that forgiveness to others around us. Again, that's a complex thing, and this is not a sermon on forgiving those who have desperately wounded you, but I'm saying that the fundamental core is, be warned, if you're unwilling to forgive someone, you've not tasted, or at least you misunderstand, the forgiveness that God has extended to you if you're a believer. Okay? So Jesus is telling us we ought to make this a place of prayer. God, so-and-so has wounded me in a way that I'm having difficulty forgiving them. I'm not playing games here. It's just it feels like more than I can overcome. And that's exactly where we need to be, is to be saying, so God, I need you to do a work in my heart so that I can forgive them. I am absolutely dependent on you, your initiation and your work to make peace with me. And now I'm dependent on you to work in me so that I can make peace with those who are around me. Thirdly, we look to God in dependence for our protection. Notice that Jesus says, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, don't get the picture in your mind that he's praying different things there. They're the same. The second half of that helps us understand the first half. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from coming, from being subdued by temptation. Now, how does that become immensely practical? If you think back to Matthew 5 and the things we just went through, you can say, God, I see how I am regularly getting into anger that's sinful. And so I'm praying particularly about this anger issue that's going on in my heart. And I'm asking you to make provision for me to not be angry, to help me to refuse to go the way of anger. I'm asking you not to let me be caught in that temptation. We're not praying, God, don't bring any circumstances into my life that are testing me today. Because God often, and it seems most often, molds and shapes us into His character through difficulty. So we're not praying, God, don't bring any difficulty into my life that might mold me into the image of Christ. We're not afraid of those things, but we are deeply afraid of sinning against God and against each other. And so, God, please help me not to fall under the influence of evil today. Protect me from the lustfulness of my own heart and root it out by the power of your Spirit. Help me now to memorize this scripture so that I can guard my ways and so that I can set a light before my path today as I'm walking. God, protect me from falling under the influence of evil. So, Christian prayer turns our whole heart to the glory of God, to see His glory and reverence Him in awe. It calls us to recognize His kingdom and His right to rule over, especially over me and over all the earth, and also to respond to Him in obedience. We pray towards that our will would be bent to His. And it also moves us to pray in ways that express our dependence upon Him and find our security in Him. So we're thinking about how we look to God for our moment-by-moment provision and how everything that we need for our sustenance is from His hand for our peacemaking and also for our protection as we go through the day. Now consider for me for just a minute with me how the supper that we're about to share together fills us with awe and reverence for God. Consider how the supper pictures for us that God, who is holy, clothed Himself in flesh, lived in perfection, and satisfied every demand of the law on our behalf. And then, though He was innocent, died and took on Himself the curse and the wrath that was due to you and me. The supper makes us stand back and go, I can't believe you would do this. I can't believe that you would demonstrate mercy to me. I can't believe that you would make this provision for me. And then consider also how the supper fills us with hope and anticipation. Remember how Jesus says, this cup is my blood and the new covenant. And then in Mark chapter 14, he goes on to say, I'll not again drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it in the kingdom. And so a part of what the supper pictures for us is that through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and through His shed blood, we will one day gather around the table and participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Redeemed, rejoicing, made whole, and forevermore the privileged, blessed sons and daughters, subjects of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the one true God. There is no better anticipation or hope. And so the supper lets us do that. It explodes the view of the glory of God and fills us with anticipation. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to celebrate the majesty and the glory of God who would save sinners and to anticipate with hope gathering around the table. Even as we do it literally here, anticipating the day when we will do it for sure in the kingdom. And I might say that if you're not a follower of Christ, I've not been outlining a way that you can become a Christian because you learn how to pray. If I just learn how to pray this way, then I'll be a Christian. Now, the prayer that God hears from you is the prayer of repentance and faith. And you're not to participate in the supper. And we say that not to embarrass you or to single you out, but to give you an opportunity to consider while Christians are participating in the supper, consider the reality that this day, where you are and as you are, you could, by faith in your own heart, look to God and say, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And would you give to me this gift of eternal life? And would you make for me this provision that I've heard this pastor talking about? And would you transform my heart and make me a new person? Would you make me a son or a daughter of God? And that's the way I would encourage you to pray and think and contemplate in these moments while we're participating together. So those things understood, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you with joyful hearts. Thank you for giving us the privilege of prayer. Forgive us, God, we don't pray like we ought. We don't pray as often as we ought or with the content that we ought all the time. And so we pray that you would help us to grow and to make progress in the spiritual discipline of prayer. And we thank you for the provision that you have made for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ that we celebrate as we now partake of the supper. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, if you'll come and help me, please. So as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus met with his disciples and he said, on the night before he was crucified, this is my body broken for you. And as long as you do this, you do it to remember me and the provision that Jesus has made through the cross. Father, we look to you now with thankful hearts. And as sure as bread gives nourishment to the body, so Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, nurtures our souls. And we thank you in his name. Amen. One on each side, okay. After they had eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." And so the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus looses for us the provision of the covenant of redemption. And as we take this, we remember Jesus Christ and his provision for us and hope until he comes again. Father, we thank you again for your good provision for us in Christ. And we pray that even as we have taken these elements and professed our faith in Christ by doing so, that we are encouraged and strengthened and helped. And that as we go from this place, we go not with a sense of being burdened down by another Christian thing to do and a need to go check off a prayer box, but with a longing and a desire that says we can't wait until we get to pray and to exalt you and honor your majesty and glory and to express our dependence upon you. And we thank you for the joy that is ours in everything that you have given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing a hymn of benediction?
Eternal, the King of Kings. May this peace which passes understanding and this grace which makes us what we are and this fellowship of His communion make us one in spirit and in heart. For His glorious reign from the depths of earth to the heights of heaven, we declare the name of the Lamb once slain, Christ eternal, the King of Kings.
Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you as you go this morning in fellowship with one another. We'll do Bible study at 11:15, and I remind you that we worship together at 6 o'clock, and we will pray as well as think together maybe about some more practical implications of the morning and our teaching. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.